You would please join me by opening your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. Well, what if, after all, preacher or not, it is not well with my soul? May the Lord have mercy upon us and give us what we cannot give ourselves. We can sing it, we can say it, but we can't make it true. Once upon a time, I saw an advertisement in the local paper in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And it was one of the largest Methodist churches in town, and it's a pretty good size advertisement. And the bold type says, "Will you come back to church if we promise not to throw the book at you?" Now, what does that smell like? And here's the fine print. In our church, we believe in a loving and forgiving God, but not a just God, and therefore He cannot be a Savior. Come and join us this Sunday when we open up the good book in worship. Because you see, they're saying we don't like some things in this book, the very same things you don't like, and so we ain't going to mention them. And that's the conspiracy that has led us to the mess we're in to this day. And here's the cure. Micah 6, verse 8. My title is, "What Does God Require of Me?" "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" There are but three things mentioned, and they are utterly simple, and yet beyond our ability to exhaust. To do justly. And the prepositional phrase at the end of the verse should be attached to each of these three things. To do justly with our God. We must tell the truth about God. Secondly, it says to love mercy with our God. God is a God of mercy. But He cannot show mercy at the expense of His truth or His justice. And the third one is, if the first two are impossible, this is infinitely impossible, to walk humbly with your God. Now, if you haven't figured it out, that all three of these things are above and beyond us, and if God does not give this to us, we won't ever have it. So let's look at these three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. If you would, turn to Psalm 51. David's famous psalm of contrition and repentance. And in the third and fourth verses of Psalm 51, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Whatever God does is right. He is a just God and thankfully a Savior. Try one more text on this point. It'd be found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And there are many other places in our Bibles that can confirm these things to us and help us to see them. To do justly with our God. Beginning at verse 29 of Luke chapter 7. Luke 7:29. And all the people that heard him. This is John the Baptist they're referring to. And the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Now you got two groups of people. You've got the publicans and the sinners, and then you've got the Pharisees and the lawyers or the scribes. And these two are totally 180 degrees different. One is justifying God, and the one is ignoring and putting out of his mind and his thoughts the fact that the God of the Bible is just and righteous and holy. But verse 35 sorts it out for us pretty well. But wisdom is justified of all her children. The people that God saves, he teaches us the truth about himself and ourself and how mercy comes to sinners through the merit and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's an awesome thing. To do justly with our God. With our God. All right, let's take the second one. Not only to do justly, but to love mercy. To love mercy. Now, do you know this Bible tells us who this mercy is? How about trying Luke chapter 1? I'm already in Luke and I'm looking beyond it. That's ridiculous. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 72. Luke 1:72. This wonderful declaration to Zacharias to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This mercy that is promised is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. And the Lord Jesus has indeed. This is a prophecy in Luke chapter 1. But he's coming and he's almost here when this takes place. And now we look back 2,000 years and it's been true forever. It was true before he came, when he came, after he came. Cannot change. God cannot change. Either he's not God before or he's not God after, one of the two. If you're God, you are changeless. And the same is true with this mercy that is promised. This mercy in Genesis was Christ, and in the Revelation it's Christ. It's always Christ. Christ and him crucified. Now if you'll go to the Psalms again, this time to Psalm 85. 85th Psalm. Here is a beautiful, beautiful arrangement regarding loving mercy. 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 Sinners need mercy. But we need a just God. Verses 10 and 11 in Psalm 85. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now, when did this become true? In the covenant of grace in old eternity. In the saving, glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ when He's born into this world. When our Lord went to the tree. These attributes of God, written here as if there were some differences between them, some difficulties that they were not exactly the best of friends at the moment. But this is only apparent. It's not real. For Christ ever came, for this world was ever made, these matters were already determined. So that in verse 10 of Psalm 85, mercy and truth are meeting and rejoicing. Because when meeting in Christ and in God's grace in Him, and these things meet again when these things come to us individually one by one in the new birth. Mercy and truth meet together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So if you love justice, you also must love mercy. And this truth, and our Lord Jesus is the truth, shall spring out of the earth, and spring out of the earth He did, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now that's those two statements, those two verses. I tell you, they're of infinite, infinite weight and importance. Let's try another psalm while we're right here. Psalm 130. Somebody read that, or how did we hear this weekend? I think it was here. Tom Harding? All right. Yes, he read this, didn't he? My brain's coming awake here. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. We sing this to a little chorus. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. If God counted our sins, not one human being, not one single son and daughter of Adam could stand before God. We just don't have it. But the God-man Christ Jesus did, and He honored every attribute of God and magnified it, and the law. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? Shoot, I might as well sing it for you. If Thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? Who shall stand? If Thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee. But there is forgiveness with Thee. But there is forgiveness with Thee. That Thou mayest be feared. Now, men, if you try that, you might want to lower it. That was too high. All right, the third thing in Micah 6:8. Let's go back to our text again. Let's read it again. He has showed you, O man, what is good. What is good, by the way? God is good. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what does the Lord require of me? To do justly? To love mercy? And finally, to walk humbly with my God. First thing I want to do with that third point is to illustrate it. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. Elisha is God's prophet. In 2 Kings chapter 8, he has gone to Damascus, which is outside of Israel. And the king in Syria is Ben-Hadad. And he's had a terrible sickness. And somebody tells him that the prophet of God has come in to Damascus. And so he sends his servant to go inquire of this prophet if he is going to recover from his sickness. And so the person, Hazael is his name. Now watch what he does. He goes to the Lord's prophet, and let me see, I believe it's 40 camels in verse 9, 40 camels burden. That is, whatever 40 camels can carry, that's what he was carrying to this prophet to give him a gift. And so he asked Elisha if his master would recover. Oh, he says yes. But then, look at verse 10. Elisha said to him, "Go and say unto Ben-Hadad, you may certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die." And he settled his countenance steadfastly upon Hazael until he was ashamed. And the man of God, the prophet, wept. And Hazael said, "Why weep you, my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds will you set on fire, and their young man will you slay with the sword, and you'll dash their children and rip up their women with child." And look what Hazael said. "But what is your servant? A dog? That he should do this great thing?" Now there's only two responses that we can make to Micah 6:8. And one is to the honor and glory of God, confessing ourselves to be unworthy, dead, God-hating sinners. And the other is to be offended by what is being said, like Hazael. He says, "What am I, a dog?" Sure, we're dogs. You remember the woman in Matthew 15? She wasn't offended when our Lord implied that she was a Gentile dog. She said, "Yes, Master, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." This man, Hazael, is going back and give the king good news that he's going to recover. And that night he's going to put a pillow over his face and smother him to death. And he's offended that the prophet has said such to him. Now the other side of that coin is in 2 Samuel. I'm trying to go the wrong way again. 2 Samuel chapter 8. This is David and Mephibosheth. So I'll shorten it up just a little bit. After David had fetched Mephibosheth. Now, when a person is converted, who is looking for whom? God is looking for us. And He never fails to find us and to bring us to Himself. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter how wicked they've been or how self-righteous they've been. These things are of no consequence when it comes to God dealing with our souls. So here's Mephibosheth shaking in his boots because David has the right to put to death any of Saul's kin left on the face of this earth. And yet, here's what he said. Verse 8. David had just promised Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. That's like saying for Christ's sake. Verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" The very thing that made Haziel mad, believers confess and know to be true. And it ain't a game. It's not a game. Let's do a little more referencing. Oh, let's see. I tell you what. I'm taking too long, I'm sure. But I'm getting some of it back from last night. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, here's a little statement in our Bibles that might have escaped your notice, though some of you I doubt it has. So I'll just remind you of what it says, like Marvin, for example. Verse 13. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. And this is just a simple statement, but I tell you, there is a lot in it. He said about himself, who was before what? Before Christ. Before conversion. Before the Damascus Road. I was before a blasphemer. Now you meet some people who claim to be believers, but they don't have a before. You understand? I know what you were before because I know what I was before. A sinner, undone and lost and spiritually dead and on my way to hell. I was before, yes, me too, a blasphemer. And he goes on to add in that verse, and injurious, but I obtained mercy in that God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Here's the rule. If there ain't a before, there ain't an after. If you ain't never been the chief of sinners, you're still the chief of sinners, and you just don't know it. One more scripture, and I'm going to wrap it up. Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm not a stranger to what these things that we are looking at and just in emphasizing and trying to put across to you in a way that you can remember it. You can take this to any church in this town or any church in our town or anybody else's town, and you won't last 5 minutes. This truth will not be tolerated unless God has conquered the souls of the persons to whom you speak. And Romans chapter 7 is a case in point. I'm going to start at verse 18 and read through verse 25. Now, this passage has been in my Bible ever since I've had this Bible. That was a long, long time ago. But I tell you one thing, I didn't know anything about Romans 7 and a whole lot of other places I could mention. But generally today, people insist on telling us that this is Paul talking about himself before his conversion. But that's not true. You have to violate the Scripture itself right here in this passage to make it say that. He says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my natural man, in what I am in Adam, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil that I do, which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, my old nature. The old man having conflict with the new one. This conflict is never begun until a person is converted. And then the war is on. And the war doesn't quit till we go to the grave or Christ returns, one or the other. Verse 21, I find then a law, a principle, a rule, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I was, that I am." Now, everybody knows the difference in was and am. And it's only stupid, blind, religious people like ourselves that love it the other way around until God conquers us by His grace. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And here's the only acceptable answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you. What does God require of me? The other answer to that is, He requires only what He gives. Only what He gives.